Good morning. We again find ourselves in the book of John. For those who are new or newer, we are preaching and teaching through the book of John, verse by verse. So as I came to this sermon today, obviously there was many challenges on my heart. The title, probably not the most seeker sensitive, was something I saw about 4 years after I was saved. I was stuck in traffic, as I always was in Los Angeles, and there was a bumper sticker, and it said, "Jesus, it's hell without him." And I realized for 24 years it really was hell. The first 24 years of my life, God's word says the road of the transgressor is hard. And it was hard. It was hard not only as I lived it out in the real world, but more than that, in my own heart and in my own mind, it was hard to be Lance. And it was hellish at times. And then seeing that bumper sticker and realizing that the last 4 years were an abundance of love and mercy and grace being poured out on me, and that there was peace in my heart, and I was just relishing that thought. But then another thought came into my head that for those who are never born again, it will eternally be hell for them. And with that, there was I lost my breath, and just a realization of a burden to reach the lost, to not allow or desire that anybody would perish. And what does that mean for my life and my dreams and my goals and my desires and everything that I had thought that our family was to do and to be about? Well, it meant that those things didn't really matter. But what mattered was that every person that came into my life, they all had a soul. And that these words that I was compelled to tell them had to be truth. And they had to be the whole truth of God. And that I can't pull things back, because to do that would diminish God's word and to not give him the glory that he deserves. So let's look at John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. God's word says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So we are back in the book of John yet again, and you'll remember last week we find, as we find this week, that Jesus was in the temple, the Jewish temple, and he was there on the Sabbath. This conversation is a continuing dialogue between him and the religious elite, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And I want you to envision that he is in this open temple. Most likely, it's not the inner part where only the Jews are at, but the outer part where they call the court of the Gentiles. So it's a very, very large area. There's walls as high as this, or if not higher, around. So there's a booming echo when he would speak. Now, you can imagine in the court of the Gentiles, you would envision typically mostly Gentiles or Jews going into the inner court. So suddenly, if you are in that audience, which I would like for you to be in that audience, that suddenly you see all these religious elite coming out dressed in their ensembles, which probably look more like what we would see the pomp and circumstance of maybe the Roman Catholics. So they would capture your eyes' attention. And they are hurrying to find this Jesus, whom had healed this man on the Sabbath, and more than that, he had told him to take up his bed and walk. And now they are standing there having this conversation. And Jesus, as we saw last week, is telling these religious people that he is God. And there is no conversation at this point. It's a dialogue by Christ to them, and they are silenced in a sense. But this is the part of the conversation where he is giving them a stark warning that either they will listen to his words and proclaim him as Lord and Savior, or they will perish in hell eternally. So we have two different parts of this group, this religious group. You have Pharisees that are present, and the Pharisees were very traditional in their thinking. Their primary focus was on the Mosaic law, the keeping of the law. For them, that's what religion was what you do. But they believed in a physical resurrection, but only for those who were declared righteous because of their own works, their own merit. That's what they believed. Understand, that is not in the scriptures anywhere. That is nowhere to be found in God's word. But that was something that they had brought into religion. The other group that you have is a group called the Sadducees. And they would be ones that were focused more on oral tradition. They were more like our modern-day rabbis, and the rabbis of today, much like the Sadducees, will take the scripture, they will have maybe 10 different people interpret it any way that they think that it's meant to be, and then they will consider all 10 of those understandings to be of equal value. The problem with that is the interpretation becomes equal or even greater in understanding than the scriptures. And what would happen is these Sadducees would love the other Sadducees' philosophies and understandings of things. But we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, about Jesus, as he was speaking to crowds, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes, not as the other teachers." That there was something about the way he spoke that was unlike anybody. You see, Jesus was the greatest proclaimer of truth that ever existed. He spoke earthly truth that we can use daily to live a life that brings God glory, but he also spoke eternal truth. Jesus only spoke truth. And when he spoke it boldly, and he spoke it with authority. Jesus also spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Actually, he spoke more about hell than all the other writers in the Bible combined. Why did he have so much concern about hell? Because it's real. Because it's real. Friends, hell will be packed with people who rebelliously chose not to sit under God's word and willfully chose to stay away from churches where God's word was faithfully preached. And hell will be packed with people who listen to unfaithful preachers who were afraid of man and willfully chose not to warn their flocks. But hell will also be a place, will be packed with people who sat in churches week after week and listened to faithful preachers proclaim the truth and ignored the warning. Jesus says in Matthew 13, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We have an unusual congregation. We have an abundance of pastors who are now retired. And I have the privilege and opportunity to speak to them. And the one thing that they all have in common is that they continue to weep for those who sat under their ministries who they know have not been born again. Of those who sat in the pews for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and refused and ignored the pleas of these humble men as they proclaim Christ's truth, that they refuse to repent and submit to Christ. And I pray that no one here ignores this message, because these are Jesus' words. These aren't my words. This wasn't the sermon I would want to teach or preach this week. That I'm actually physically ill preparing this thing this week because I just did not want to bring this. But it's God's word, and I have to be submissive to him. I know that ultimately that's where truth lies, and that's where I have to be submissive. And that's where we have to be submissive. So let's look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So point one, I want you to see a spiritual resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is the third time that he said this in 12 verses. And we know from the other times we taught it, when he says "truly, truly" in English, that means amen, amen. And as we had some rejoicing, a little charismatic friends come visit us, I'd be getting amens back to them after I would be proclaiming God's word. But Jesus says amen, and then he speaks. But what's that say about what Jesus is going to say? Well, it says that what he's going to say is not negotiable. He's not asking these Jewish religious people to think about it, these statements that he's making, think them over, and then make a decision. He's not saying that. He's not interested in their unbiblical interpretations, nor is he interested in their traditions. He is proclaiming that his words are likened to thundering bolts of lightning striking the object of its intent, that the words of Christ are for all to hear, and they require a response. He demands it. We can liken these words to those words of Paul when Paul heard the words on the road to Damascus, that the words were like a bolt of lightning that dropped Paul to the ground, blinded him, and left him unable to even know where he went. He was blinded. Someone else had to lead him into the city. That these words of truth emptied Paul and brought him to a place of submission. For the natural Paul, everything was taken away. Everything that he thought was removed at that very moment. Just by God's word. By God's word, he became nothing. Notice that in this discourse with the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus, like I said before, he's the only one speaking. That these religious authorities are not being permitted by God Almighty to even interject any interaction. That they've been silenced. And understand that you're in this massive outer Gentile courtyard, and that Jesus' words are echoing. His disciples are most likely behind him, these religious people in front of him, and there would be masses of people hearing what Jesus is saying to these religious authorities who control religion. The echoing of these words in that temple that day must have been like a lightning bolt striking them, piercing them to their very souls. Divine truth always has that effect. You never, ever, ever, ever forget it. You may try and ignore it, but it will continue to walk up and down your soul for the rest of your life. I remember hearing a street preacher in State College when I was in college pleading for people to repent, warning them about going to hell. I couldn't avoid hearing his words. And it wasn't until, I guess, 4 years later that God actually saved me. But you know what? That street preacher was right. That I was a hell-bound sinner unless I repented and obeyed Christ. The problem wasn't the message. The problem was me. The problem was me. So Jesus goes on in verse 25 and he says, an hour is coming and is now here. And for believers, for those who are born again, who have the Spirit of God in them, these are glorious words, aren't they? That we're experiencing something now, but yet it's just a foretaste of what's going to come. You're experiencing something that's supernatural occurring inside of you that only God can do. Just like the woman at the well heard his words, changed her. The Samaritans, remember the government official? We've been walking through John. All these people, it was happening then. And he continues in verse 25, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who are slaves to sin in the world that he dominates, we who have been painfully aware of the sinfulness of sin, that we became awake, not in spiritually, but also to the reality of the sinfulness of sin. That ugly became putrid. It just became absolutely horrific. We who by grace have been given ears to hear and given a desire to repent of those sins, we are those who cried out to the Lord. As our brother said earlier, we cried out like a newborn baby, didn't we? As that newborn baby cries out for life, that we cried out to God and asked him to forgive us and to give us new life. That we, for the first time in our lives, became alive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, even when you were dead, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is present tense, friends. If you are born again, you're in heavenly places. That's how you know you're born again. There's something going on inside of you that is supernatural. When he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, hearing his voice is the sweetest voice that you'll ever hear, isn't it? But there are many competing voices in our heads. There's our own voice, a voice full of lies and deceit. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of that voice in Jeremiah 17:9 when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So, friends, self is not the voice you want to listen to. You cannot trust yourself to keep your soul safe. Do you understand that? But there's the voice of parents, the voice of friends, the voice of bosses, of co-workers. There's voices that you allow access to your mind from news stations, from political parties, from television shows, from the internet. And all these voices are competing for your affections and for your attention. They all desire to capture your imagination so that you'll follow them. But these voices rarely, if ever, have a concern for your soul. Our text says, those who hear the voice of the Son of God, those who follow the voice of the Lord will be saved. Can you hear that voice? Those who shut down and shut out the voices of the world by God's grace are able to honor and to hear God and to give him glory. The text says that those who hear Jesus' voice will live. None of the other voices that desire to capture your imagination offer eternal life. You understand that? Remember that when you amuse yourself with the things of the world, none of these things of the world care about your soul. They don't care. Eternal life, eternal spiritual life is mentioned 19 times in the Gospel of John. Why so many times? Because Jesus cares about your soul. Actually, he's the only one who cares about your soul. He cares even when you don't care. Do you understand? If you've heard the good news of the gospel of Christ, if you've repented and have been infused with the revelation, the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you've heard the voice of God and you are alive spiritually. Everyone in this room today, every single person is experiencing a foretaste of their future. Some are experiencing peace, love, joy, forgiveness because of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. That's God in you. But others are experiencing a foretaste of hell. They're filled with hate, anger, dissatisfaction, unforgiveness, lust, fear, shame, guilt. They're just unsettled. It's one or the other. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. See, Jesus can offer eternal life because he, like the Father, is self-existent. See, they're not dependent on anything for their existence. Think about this. That God is the source of temporal life, right? He's the one that created all of us. Everybody sitting in here was created by God. Nobody here chose to be created. And he's also the source of spiritual life. When you're born again, it's of God. The same one who created you physically also created you spiritually. But understand, they're the only ones that live eternally. So the only way that we can have eternal life is if we are consumed by them and that his spirit is placed into us. Outside of that, there is no existence, temporal or eternal. You see, what Christ gives is themselves, so that others can experience this life in themselves. The world can promise you many things, but it can't promise eternal life. The world is dependent on God for its sustenance, and that means it can't give you what it doesn't possess. God, Christ, is the source of life. They created all things, and they own all things. Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it. See, to experience eternal life now and forever is to experience a oneness with God. That's why you have peace, because he's peace. That's why you can love, because he's love. That's why you can forgive, because he forgives. He's giving himself to you so that you will have his very nature. That's why you don't need to worry. He's in control. To be born again is to be brought into a shared life with God, that they are sharing themselves with you. We are made alive spiritually in him, and we have eternal life, an everlasting relationship that is intimate with the creator and owner of all that exists. Intimate. We know in marriage there's intimacy that we share of each other. This is the creator and the owner of the universe intimately sharing himself with you. So we see in verses 25 and 26 a spiritual resurrection. And let's read verses 27 through 29. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I want you to see Point number two, the physical resurrection. The physical resurrection. It says in verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Father graciously gives the Son, the only perfectly obedient one who ever existed, authority to judge us. See, Jesus is perfectly qualified to judge man because he was man. Hebrews 4:5 says it perfectly clear. Nobody can mistake this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Christ. See, Jesus was foreseen in the Bible long before he was on earth to be the one whom would be judged. He was not telling the scribes and the Pharisees, the Gentiles, he was not telling his disciples anything that God had not already promised in the Bible. Speaking of Messiah, we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, people, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is eternal life. 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out. See, back in verse 20, Jesus states regarding the miracles and the healings and the feedings and everything that was going on. He says, in greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Well, why? Why would they marvel? Anything that causes you to bow your knee and to confess Christ as Lord is marvelous. Whatever your testimony is that brings you to the very end of yourself, where you cry out to God and ask him to do a work in you that you can't do, that's marvelous. If it's a feeding, if it's a healing, if it's illness. But 8 verses later, Jesus gives a stark warning in verse 20. He says, do not marvel at this. Why can't we marvel? Because it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Once there's a physical resurrection, it's too late. There's no ability to repent. See, Jesus already promised spiritual life in verse 25, did he not? When he said, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those whom God places his Holy Spirit in will hear the voice of Jesus and come alive spiritually. They will experience eternal life at that moment. They will have peace. They will be a new creation. But now he's speaking about physical resurrection. And he continues in verse 28, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. This speaks of a time when no one will be able to avoid or disobey the voice of Christ. That there's a day, no matter what you think or desire, that you will hear and you will obey. And that's what Jesus is telling these religious authorities that they should have already known. Why didn't they know? Because they ignored the very scriptures that God gave them. Daniel 12:2. Remember, the religious authorities throughout the Jewish history killed all the prophets. Why? Because they spoke truth, and that truth was contrary to their sinful nature, and they would kill them. And then later they would realize it was truth, and they'd build an altar to them, and they would give them praise. It was too late. It was too late. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This wasn't a new teaching. Verse 29 says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So let's look at those who have done good to the resurrection of life. We need to understand what good is. Mark chapter 10, verse 18 says, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Well, we know God is good. And Christ is God. So Christ is good. But the only way that you can do good is if God is in you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." See, we're not speaking of a merit-based salvation. You can't do good to be resurrected so you can go to heaven. Paul, the legalist, before he was born again, tried to keep the law perfectly, and God emptied him. This is what Paul says. The one, if anybody could have kept the law to have these things, Paul says of anything that he does in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we would walk in them." See, if you're a believer, you will do good works because God's Spirit's in you, compelling you and propelling you to do those works. It's God in you. You can't keep God's law. God has to be in you doing the work that we can't do. That's the only way. Remember, Paul says, "No longer I, but Christ that dwells in me." Verse 29b says, "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And this is where it gets hard, friends. See, a day is coming and will come when all will hear Christ's voice. Every single person here, every single person in every graveyard in the entire world is going to come out of those graves. Imagine that. Millions and billions of people rising, being reconfigured in some way. We don't know how God will do that perfectly, but all the bodies, both saints and those destined for hell, will come out of the graves. And they will hear the voice of Christ. No one is going to be able to avoid Christ's voice then. They will come. Every person here today is going to die physically. And every person here today will be raised physically. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's not Satan. That's God. He's talking about God. You see, hell is real. You can believe it, or reject it, but hell is based on God's word, not on what you think. You can make the mistake the Pharisees and the scribes made. They did not listen. They listened to other voices. All that I know, all that is true, I have heard from Christ. Christ preached about hell. You can't change hell. You can't ignore hell. You can't forget hell because it was created for you if Christ is not in you. You can ignore this message, but you can't ignore hell. It will be there waiting for you, and you will suffer there forever. I can't change that. I could change the message, but I'd be lying to you. If your life is miserable now, you may think that you are in hell, but you're wrong. You're just experiencing a foretaste of what's ahead, unless you repent. See, that's what Christ was telling these religious people, his disciples and those in the crowd, those that could hear his voice. Friends, his words are the only words that matter. He is warning them, and you are being warned today that you will go to hell, and hell will open its fiery mouth and it will consume you. That you'll be crushed, that you'll be burned, that the flesh will be torn off your bones, and it will happen over and over and over and over again, and it will never end. That's eternal destruction. Luke 9:35 says, speaking of the transfiguration experience which Peter, John, and James were present at, Jesus being seen in his glorified body, it says, and a voice came out of a cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. No man, no woman can ever repent unless they hear Christ's voice. Today is the day of repentance. And Christ has paid the price so that you can live eternally in his presence. I pray you don't ignore his voice. Listen to him. Remember what the disciples said after many left? And Jesus turns to them and says, are you too going to leave? And they said, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go in this world? There's no one. There's no religion that says eternal life except Christ. Where else can we go? God provides a way. Amen. Hallelujah. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to cry out to God and to plead for him to forgive you of the very sins. The sin of ignoring his voice. Hasn't he been crying out to you for years? Hasn't he been pleading with you to turn away from the sinfulness of sin, and yet you continue to press on as if you can do this another day? No, today is the day. Today is the day to repent. After the service, I know we're having a business meeting, but after the service, there are several pastors here. Raise your voices, or your hands, gentlemen. There's three of us here, four of us here. Five of us here. If today is the day that you desire to repent, we would love to speak to you. We would love to answer any questions about salvation. We would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word. I thank you for the finished work of Christ. Lord, where else can we go? Us in these four walls, what other hope is there besides you? Lord, we don't need another hope. We just need you. And Lord, as we have lost our way, you continue to draw us back, and for that we are thankful. Lord, save us. God, help us. We need you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.